our job well. But also I want to continue with this series on 1 Peter that I've been going through. Because you see, today is our Commitment Sunday. And I reckon it's important that we are reminded of all we have become and are becoming because we are in Christ Jesus. And all that God expects of us because we are in Christ Jesus by his grace and mercy. And one biblical passage that does that so well, I believe, is the passage we read together this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 25. And this passage is exciting because this is a passage that begins with the word but. And it is a great, big, beautiful but. But you. Prior to this passage, Peter has been talking about those who reject the gospel. Those who have no time for Jesus. Those who may accept him, but can't really be bothered about doing much more than that. And those who say, he is not God's son, he is not Lord, and I don't need him. And Peter says of that group of people, he says, they are in big trouble. Because Jesus Christ, God the Son, is this massive rock. And one day, he will crush all those who disobey the gospel. Very sad fact. Even sadder is that the majority then, and still the majority of people today, fit into that very large group. However, there is the other group. And they are the group that the but is talking about. They are in no danger whatsoever of ever being crushed by that massive rock. Why? Because they have hidden their lives in the safety of the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And this is the group Peter refers to in verse 9 when he says, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. In this series, just before Christmas, I spoke on that particular verse and we looked at some of those titles. They are wonderful titles. The great and wonderful news is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as Lord of your life, then you're in that group. Doesn't matter if you see yourself as a bad Christian, a mediocre Christian, or a great Christian, or even a backslidden Christian. You're in that group by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And all those wonderful titles, they apply to you. Why? Because you are in Christ, which is what the Bible says. When we went away on holiday, someone gave me a nice bag full of books for me to read. I read quite a few of them, and I was blessed by them. And in that bag, there was one book which I was particularly keen to read because it was written by the son of people who we, Judy and I, were particularly the mother, we used to go to a youth group with. A guy's named Rory Shiner. And he wrote this book, One Forever, and some of you will recognise that name. And in that book, he has this, what I feel is a lovely and good analogy of what it means to be in Christ. He invites us to go with him to Perth Airport. And there we board a plane that's going to Melbourne. And he suggests that boarding that plane is somewhat like being in Christ. Where the plane goes, we will go. When we're in Christ, we're going to be with Christ forever, aren't we? And it's not our own strength that will get us there. It's the plane. It will stop us from falling, which is very necessary. It will get us through the storms. If we decide we're going to walk up and down the aisle through the whole flight, which is what Terry Baker does, it won't get the plane there any quicker, but we will still get there. If we sleep, or read a book,
or watch a video or play a game, we will still get to where the plane's going. And if we are, unfortunately none of us would ever be, but if we're rude and horrible and nasty to people, we'll still get to where the destination is, and we might have a different welcome at the other end of it, but we'll get there. And in a similar way, when we are in Christ, he's the one who keeps us. He carries us throughout the journey that takes us into the eternal presence of God, our Father. But then Rory takes the analogy a little further. He asks us at the airport to focus just on two passengers, both going on the same trip, both flying to Melbourne. One is a businesswoman. You can see that, the way she dresses, the way she kind of looks down her nose at everybody else. And she's very high and up in a mining company. And she goes once a month across to Melbourne for business, for meetings. So she's got everything down pat. She knows how to fly. She gets to the airport just in the right amount of time to check in, buy herself a coffee, get herself caffeinated, buy the Financial Times and get on the plane. When she gets on the plane, she goes straight to her seat. She doesn't need a stewardess. She sits down, she opens the paper, puts her seatbelt on, and she starts to read it. When they give the emergency announcement, she doesn't bother listening. She probably knows them better than the person giving them. The second passenger, though, is different. He's a really old man. He has never been on an aeroplane in his life. But his family have clubbed together to give him a holiday. They send him to Melbourne to fulfil one of his biggest dreams ever. He wants to go to the MCG to watch the Dockers play. He actually doesn't say that in the book. And because they're playing Melbourne, he knows they've got a pretty good chance of winning. So he gets to the airport about 3 hours early. He stands in line to check in. And when he gets to the checkout lady, she asks him a normal couple, two or three questions. He asks her dozens of questions. And when he gets his boarding card, to him it's like a piece of gold. He hangs on to it. He can hardly believe he's got it. He's not even sure it's going to work. He hangs on to it. He goes through security as soon as he can. He gets to the gate with to board. He won't sit down. If he sits down, he sits down and sits up, walks around, sits down again. He goes there and he gets to the plane and the stewardess, she welcomes him and he just hugs her. And he says, I've got to, this is right. She says, yes, it's okay. And he asks her question after question and says, could you take me to my seat? So she does. She puts me in his seat. He says, can I have permission to put my luggage in the locker? He says, I do it for you. She goes away. He calls her back. Can you help me put the seatbelt on? She goes away. He says to the person next to him, is this done right? When they do the emergency procedure, he doesn't just listen, he takes notes. And then through the rest of the journey, he refers to them. Who has the most faith in that aeroplane getting to its destination? The businesswoman. Who will get there? Both of them. Why? Because they're in the plane. You know, in a similar way, you're in Christ by the grace and mercy of God because you responded to his call upon your heart. He keeps you. He carries you throughout the journey. Even as in a plane, all the passengers are different and their experiences may be different and their feelings will be different. But all get to the same destination, so it is for all who are in Christ Jesus. That's great. But that doesn't mean that God wants us to just sit back and enjoy the flight and nothing else. He has a supreme purpose for us as we travel in Christ towards the ultimate destination, which is to be with him. And we need to renew the commitment, our personal commitment, to that purpose every day. It's a purpose that Peter emphasises at the end of verse 9. He says all those great things about us, and he says, why? So that you, every last one of us, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is the assignment that we've all been given. And we can handle it because we're in Christ. Now, to some of you that may sound close to impossible. Talking about the God stuff to non-Christians is something that doesn't come easy to you. And you know it. But what we see from the whole passage is that declaring God's praises is actually predominantly about how we live. How we act in this fallen world by the power of God's Spirit. And when others see how we're at, how we live, then the opportunity will often be given to us to give a reason for the faith that is in us, because they will ask us. But even if they don't ask us, on a coming day, God will receive praise because of our faithfulness. I want you to look at verse 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is actually from the contemporary English version. I think it's fairly close to the text here and the meaning, but it explains it just a little bit better. And it says this: Dear friends, you are foreigners and strangers on the earth. So I beg you not to surrender to those desires that fight against you. Always let others see you behaving properly, even though they may still accuse you of doing wrong. Then on the day of judgment, they will honour God by telling the good things they saw you do. It's interesting, if you look at the verse, firstly, emphasise that part. So I beg you not to surrender to those desires that are fighting against your soul. What's he mean? Well, those desires are that part of our human nature, that sinful part, that seeks to argue us out of being or doing the things that please God. I think we all know about them, don't we? You know, we sense God asking us to do something, and then his other little voice comes in and argues us out of it. Or we want to please God, we want to be perfect, we want to be pure, but that lust thing is there. And then there's that kind of movement that way. Or we've got this part of our character which just seems always to muck everything up. You know, those desires. Selfishness, I think, is one of those desires. This thing we have that we've got to look after self. I think stubbornness is huge. One of those desires that works against what God wants us to do sometimes. You never got stubbornness got in the way of serving the Lord. Then I might like to meet you. It happens. And then there's anger, and there's revenge, there's bitterness. One of my favourites is just this desire in me to please everybody, the majority, you know, and sometimes that can stop you doing things which please God alone. They're all aimed at preventing us acting as this new creation that we have become in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about this the other day. Just a little simple illustration. I was riding down the freeway. I was going to see Evelyn Smith. It was on Friday in hospital. Friday was a very busy day for me. I had to get all set out. And so I had put aside 90 minutes to go drive into Royal Perth, see Evelyn, and get back to the church. Allocated 90 minutes. As I was driving on my motorbike, I saw this lady who was obviously having trouble changing a tyre on the side of the road. And instantly the thought came into my mind, I could stop and help her. And in the same moment, there came this other little voice saying to me, hey, but you've got 90 minutes. If you want to do everything you've got to do today, and do it well, you've got 90 minutes, and you're not going to be able to go in and out and see Evelyn in 90 minutes if you stop. You know what? Those little two voices are having this debate in my head. By the time they sorted it out, we were way past. in one of those stretches of the freeway where it was just impossible, where it would take much too long to turn around and go back, and the opportunity was gone. And as I was driving along, the Lord put into my head one of the parables that Jesus told. Can you think what that might have been? Good Samaritan. In it, there was this religious guy. Do you know? It was so busy that he left the guy. Woo! Now, that lady may have not have wanted my help. And if she had, she may never have equated it to God's goodness. But that's not the point. My response, when it's positive, to the voice of God, would have proved to the whole of creation and the powers in the heavenly places that God was doing a good work in me. I don't know if God ever gets proud like a parent. He wouldn't that day. But the fact that that other desire got in the way is not something I should now continually chastise myself about. That's gone, that's finished. In fact, because God promises to forgive, and more than that, the encouragement to do better the next time. And I went away thinking, well, next time it's going to be great. And it was. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's a story I must admit, when I first came across the book of Job, I didn't like it very much. I didn't read it very much. I love it now. I really do enjoy reading it. There's so much in it. So many things in the book of Job. But especially we find it tells us this interaction between God and Satan. And especially tells us that God's people are adverts for God in this world. Not just to other people either.